God, what a joy as we remember you and why we're here. And we pray that, like always, we pray that by your grace, you'd have more of us today. We come freely confessing that we think we know what this is about. We think we've heard it all, and yet we need you to keep pressing these truths deeper in. We need you to help us realize the magnitude of what you've done. We need that to just transform more of us. And so we ask you to do that, God. I'm so thankful for your grace and letting us be in worship of you, God. And we ask that you would change us a little bit more so we can go back out into the world and change it a little bit more for your glory. We love you so much. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, the students want to head to junior church. I'm confident Miss Judy's got some great stuff for you lined up for craft today at junior church. And if you got your Bibles, go ahead and get those out and get them out to John 14. We're a couple sermons into a series that's kind of splashed all over the cover of our bulletins and small group questions and all of that called Stay With Me. We're going to be in John 14 through 16 for the next several weeks leading up to Easter. Which, by the way, is on what day? What date? Marcus, what day is Easter on?
Sunday.
Well, Sunday. Amen. I love that. Thank you. I shouldn't have called you out like that. My bad, my bad. I don't have any coffee cards this time. This is just a freebie. Throw out the date. April. Yeah, it's late this year, right? Easter is all over the board, isn't it? Don't you wish it was like Christmas where you're like, you just know what date it's on? But it's on April 16th, and we're going to start pushing that, promoting that a little bit more. We're going to have some postcards and some little business cards, and we're going to have a big old sign over at the shop there on the corner of Railroad and 8th Street. And so we just want to make you aware of it so we can be announcing it and inviting friends and getting ready for a great day on Easter. So if you came prepared to give an offering, please put that in one of the boxes around on the tables. And if you came with a pen, or there's a pen probably in the pew in front of you, please fill out our connection card. And that's important to us. We want to get as much information or as much information as you want to give us so we can follow up with you, so we can keep you in touch with what's going on at the church and keep you updated on what's going on in the life of the family and things that are coming up. So just be mindful of that. We got a handful of Bibles actually in the pew. So if you don't have a Bible or you don't know where you're at or you don't feel like you know how to get there comfortably, there's a little marker there on our new Bibles, which is in the same translation that I typically preach from, the English Standard Version. So feel free to snag one of those and find the spot where it's labeled there in John 14. So that would be great. This morning, we're going to do some hula hoop today. By the way, didn't Don just do a great job leading worship this morning? He was shaking like a leaf up here, wasn't he? Man, that's great. It's funny how you can tell somebody's style's a little different because same songs, but we're just hopping a little faster, huh? Because he's just a little bit of a faster moving guy. I want to use this, and I'm glad this has got a little shake to it, but I want to use this hula hoop as an illustration, and I'm not going to do any hula hooping for you, but that'd be embarrassing. Okay, I want to use this hula hoop as an illustration for what it really looks like to be inside the circle of somebody's love. Okay, and that there are concentric circles in terms of how much love you're really free to give to somebody and how much love somebody is really able to experience, depending on how close in they are to you, right? I mean, this is a pretty tight circle. Like, physically, not too many people could fit in this circle, right? So there's concentric circles of love, and yet that is just, it honors just the way things are. It honors the truth, doesn't it? That we're called to love everyone. And yet we're able to, and we're called to love people more deeply. Isn't that true? I mean, we're called to love everyone, but I mean, we love our spouse, and we love our kids, and we love, that love has a depth, or maybe a density to it, right? And love has a pull to it. Love has a sense of gravity to it. When you see love, it kind of pulls you in. I mean, it makes you, just kind of, sucks you in, I think. I can see this because, like, when my wife and I, like when I give my wife a hug when she's cooking dinner, you know, because I'm excited about what she's cooking, and I'm like, oh man, I'm so excited for dinner. I'm in the kitchen and I hug her. What happens when I show affection to Carrie in the kitchen, or I give her a quick hug, or even when I'm like, Ada will come up and hug me, what inevitably happens is another kid gets pulled into that. Now I'm in the kitchen and I'm hugging her. And if Gavin's in there, which he always is, right, he's got all the pans out on the floor and we're hopscotching over. Okay, so I hug Carrie, or Ada hugs somebody or somebody. And as if I'm hugging Carrie, what inevitably happens? Where does Gavin go? He inevitably gets between me and my wife, doesn't he? It's like, you're doing it again. You're getting between my wife and I. This is my wife. I know that's your mom, but that's my wife, right? So love has a gravity. It has a gravitational pull to it. There's so many people you can put in this circle, right? I mean, for it to be prudent or proper, or there's a certain kind of love that you can only give away to so many people. And there are things that it takes to get inside this circle. Like, you don't just let everybody into this circle, do you? Like, in the same way or to the same depth, or that just wouldn't be right, right? Why do we long to be inside this circle of love? Why? I mean, I can remember being in high school, just always feeling like, man, I was always feeling like I had to be dating somebody, or I just felt like this strong, I wanna love somebody. I wanna be loved by somebody. I just wanna experience that. Why do we long for that? And some people more than others, right? Why do we stand out? Why don't we look at, when we see it, when you see somebody who's in love and you go, man, I want that. I mean, you know, you see a couple and maybe they give each other a kiss or a hug, or you just see somebody showing affection to somebody and it really seems like a genuine display of love. And you look at it maybe from a distance and you go, man, I want to, because you want to be in that, don't you? You feel that pull. I mean, you don't want to go up to that couple and say, hey, let me get in the middle of this, right? But you know, you want to be in that circle of love. Why? What are the reasons for that? Well, it's probably a lot. You know, we want to be inside someone's love. We want somebody to experience our love, and we want to be inside somebody else's love because we want to experience the joy that comes with that, just the joy of what it means to be in love. We want to experience maybe the exclusiveness that comes with being in this circle, because particularly in the tighter-knit circles of love, there's an exclusiveness to it, right? Like, there's only so many people, or there's only one person, like in a marriage, for instance, that can really be in that circle. And so when we see that exclusiveness, when we see two people seeing only each other in that deepest form of love, we go, man, our heart just screams for that. I mean, our heart was wired for that, right? To go, man, I want to feel that exclusiveness. I want somebody who only sees me, and I only want to see them, right, in love. So we long to be in that love. We long to be in that love perhaps because of the peace and the security it brings. Right? There's a sense in which when you're in this kind of a love, and if it's exclusive, or it could be a friendship or anything like that, but there's a peace and a security that comes with being in somebody's love that you just can't, it's not something you can experience outside of that love. You can't experience the kind of peace and security or the exclusiveness that comes with being in that unless you're in it, right? One of the reasons I think that we're drawn to be in someone's love, to be in this circle with, you know, a person, or, you know, in a church family, to be in someone's love. Or, how many times have you heard and said, and how many times as a pastor have said, I just want to be at a place where I feel like I'm loved, or I feel like I belong, or I feel like it's home. And what you're saying is I just want to be in a place where I'm in a circle of love, right? I think one of the reasons, and we're going to get to the passage here pretty quick, we're going to be in John 14, 15 through 27, got a little bit of a longer chunk there. But I think one of the reasons that we long to be in this circle of love, or we long to be in someone's love, is we long to experience the promises that come with it. Promising's powerful. Experiencing promises come true is powerful. I've rattled off a couple of them, you know, the promise of exclusiveness, the promise of security, the promise of joy, the promise of, you know, until death do you part. I mean, just that solidarity that we feel when that promise is really kept. We long to be in someone's love because we long, and this is just one reason, I'm not saying this is the only reason, this is a pretty multifaceted thing. Like, get up and say, well, explain love, right? That's a pretty complicated, dense thing. But we long, I think, to be in someone's love because I think we long to experience the promises that come with it. We long to experience the promises that come with it. And I think that's what's going on in this passage. There's a lot going on in this passage. It's typical of John and his, the way he gives Jesus to us. It's typical of him to just kind of have this spaghetti pile where everything's kind of touching itself, and how do you separate it all out? But there's a handful of themes that come together, and that idea of longing to be in, or actually being in someone's love for John, as he shows us Jesus in the upper room moments before his life is taken from him. What John 14, 15 through 27 shows us is, if you're in Jesus' love, you're able to experience the promises that come with that love. And there's a lot of promises that come. So let me just go ahead and read the passage so that we can unpack it, right? So that we can just, I mean, you can read and I can read. Let's just enjoy delving through the promises that Jesus says are ours if we're in his love. Notice how it starts, 15. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. Notice how Jesus is standing in solidarity with the Spirit. There's this tension where who the Spirit is and who he's going to send and gift to his people. And he's saying, man, I'm already here. I'm with you. So there's kind of a blur there. They're two distinct persons. They're two distinct realities. But they're so in touch. They're so in sync that there's a sense in which the disciples are already getting a taste of what it means to be given the gift of his Spirit, because he's empowering the very person that's with them in the upper room. He dwells with you. He'll be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, there's this solidarity between Jesus and his Father and the Spirit, and they're all working together. There's nothing that Jesus says that the Father didn't tell him, and there's nothing that, as we'll find out here shortly, that the Spirit's not going to remind them that Jesus didn't say. They're all working together. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Now, there's a lot here, right? And it just kind of does all this, right? But what Jesus is essentially saying is if you're in his love, you're going to be able to experience the promises that come with that love. And there's a cluster of promises, but the key promise that he essentially says to those people who are in his love is that you're going to be able to experience the key promise, which is my everlasting presence with you. That you're going to be able to experience me, even though I'm going to go away. You still don't quite have your head wrapped around. The disciples don't. You know, he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised. He's going to ascend. And they're going to need to remember, man, I need to go back and figure out how this, it's that hindsight is 2020 thing. The Spirit's going to be able to put all those pieces together for them. And in the midst of that, God's going to gift them with his Spirit, like we see in the next book of the Bible, in the book of Acts, where God does that. He gifts his people with his Spirit to give him his presence, to assure them that he's, even though he ascends to the Father, to sit at the right hand, like the prophet said in the Old Testament, that he's going to always be with his people. Matthew says with the Great Commission, you know, go make disciples and teach them to obey, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age, right? At the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus is going to go away, the very thing he assures them, the very thing he assures those that love him is, man, I'm going away, but I'm always going to be with you. And not just in that weird, ethereal, you know, you're going to live, I'm going to live on in your memory, or I'm going to live on in your, you know, just when you think of me, I'll be with you sort of a sense. No, what we see in the New Testament is God's personal presence comes to be with his people. What we're promised is that when you decide you love Jesus and you find yourself believing in him, God gifts you with his Holy Spirit, and that's a personal indwelling promise that, you know, you don't just have to come to church to be with God, but God is with you, he's in you, he's empowering you, he's promised to stand with you personally. He's personally pledged to be with you and I individually and then together as his people. You'll notice that the term that gets used of the Spirit a couple times is a helper. A person that, the word is literally a person that's called alongside to help. A person that's called alongside to help you when you just, you know, you don't have the resources, you don't have the energy, or you don't have the capacity to deal with this situation or whatever. You need help. Somebody's called alongside to help. In a very present sort of a way, not just to like get things taken care of and, oh, you need help with that, let me take care of that, but in a presence sort of a way. Sometimes presence is all we need, isn't it? I mean, it's not just that we need somebody to help us get something done. It's sometimes we just need somebody to stand beside us. I mean, the disciples aren't just going to only struggle with obeying everything Jesus has commanded. I mean, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be drug out into the streets. They're going to be crucified. They're going to be, I mean, they've got a lot ahead of them and they're scared. And they need help to get through that. Not just their own little personal piety, you know, behind closed doors, but proclaiming Jesus to the world. They're going to need help to do that. There's things that Jesus has asked and commanded for them to do that they're just not going to be able to do by themselves. They're going to need help to do that. And Jesus has basically said, look, there's nothing that I haven't asked that I'm also not going to provide. But Jesus isn't going to ask something of you that he's also not going to provide help in doing. As the church, and this is something I'm always wrestling with, as the church individually and corporately, I wonder if we're living lives that when the world looks on, they go, there is no way somebody could live that way without somebody's help. Without somebody's help. How are they doing this? It's just not possible. The idea of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, it's not a thing, it's a person. He's a person. He's a he. He's a personal presence. The idea that comes with that helper in other places, it's translated as an advocate, you know, like a defense attorney, somebody who gives a defense, you know, before the Father in some instances of the fact that, you know, we're following Jesus and man, it looks like things are going badly, but the Spirit testifies on our behalf to the Father. He's an advocate for us, like God, they're working hard. I know you see all this, but let me just give you the case. Here's what's going on in their heart, and I got to tell you, you got to give them a good verdict because so on and so forth. He's an advocate for us to the Father, Romans tells us. He's an advocate for us as we're living out for the world, when the world's hurling insults at us and bringing us down, that the Spirit is there to plead our case before the world, that to look at Jesus. We're not out for the world's harm, we're out for the world's good. He's an advocate for us. He's a comforter. A lot of times it's translated comforter. Sometimes we just need someone, not just something, but someone to stand beside us to just help us get through what we're going through. Isn't that the case? Like when you're just going through it and you call somebody or they just know where you're at and they know, I mean, if it's somebody that knows you and loves you and knows what you need and what you don't need, like when you're going through it, sometimes you don't need somebody to take it away. You just need somebody to stand with you in it, don't you? You need somebody to just sit there in it and not say a word. There needs to be silence. There's no way this tragedy is going to be taken away. There's no way that loss is going to go away. But there's something that happens, isn't there, when someone's present with you in it. Gives you strength, doesn't it? Gives you strength because you can share the load with somebody that cares. Suddenly the same tragedy, it's still tragic, but you're infused with courage. Why? Because someone's with you, they're present. all those nuances we see in Scripture that God is personally with His Spirit. He's going to be with His people. He's asked much of us. He's asked a lot, but He hasn't asked for things that He's also not going to provide for, right? So the kind of lives that we're living that Jesus calls us to, the things that He's called us to do and commanded us to do, they should not be possible without God's help. There should be no way we could pull off the things that God's asked us to do without His help. Without being in His love, notice being in His love, the key promise that He says here is, if you're in my love, the key promise I'm going to give you that I'll never take back is that I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and my Spirit's going to be a comforter. It's going to be an advocate. He's going to be all kinds of things. But if you get down to the very bottom part of our passage, 27, notice how he concludes. And I think this is kind of the bookend for the gift that comes with being in Jesus' love and receiving the promise of His presence. Is He promises us peace. At the end of the day, He just says, I promise you peace. And at the end of this farewell discourse, he has this this little saying, where he says, there's a lot of troubles out there in the world, right? There's troubles and there's tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go away. Doesn't mean life's going to get easy. It means He's going to be with us through it. He's going to be with us through it. There's going to be peace. I can't tell you I think there's a way in which God glorifies Himself in the midst of crisis when there's peace. Not when it's good, or not when it's great, or not when everything's perfect, but when there's just a sense of peace in the midst of the turmoil. If you're in Jesus, if you're in His love, then we claim this promise. We're in this promise. He says, man, if you're in my love, you're free to experience the promises that come with it. And the primary promise is that God is going to be with you. He's going to be with us. And it's going to bring peace through the midst of good, bad, ugly, up, down, left, right, whatever. Ultimately, there's going to be peace. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a sense in which it comes up twice in the text. There's a sense in which Jesus hints at it, and then one of his disciples, says Judas, not Iscariot, just asks about it. It seems like it's kind of a pressing thing in his mind. Because remember, there's kind of an exclusiveness to this love. Like Jesus loves everybody, right? But he can only give his promises to certain people. Like only certain people can experience like the full truckload of his promises. He says right at the beginning of the passage, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive. World can't receive Spirit of truth. World can't receive the helper. World can't receive all the promises that come with God's presence. And that seems to prick Judas's mind, because if you notice, if we just go further down in the text, it says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and I'll manifest myself to him. And Judas kind of goes, Lord, I thought you loved everyone. I thought you would, I mean, why don't you just show yourself to the world? Why wouldn't you do that? That just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. I mean, you're the Lord. I mean, why don't you just pull the curtain back? Why don't you just show everybody? And doesn't it seem like Jesus just kind of ignores Judas? I mean, I just read through it. I mean, I had to kind of read it several times, and I'm reading commentaries and I'm going, I never felt like I really got that question answered. So I'm not going to try to fully answer that with us together this morning, but it seems to prick Judas's mind. Why, you know, we're in here, but why are you just going to give us these promises? Why aren't you going to show yourself to the world? And notice what Jesus says. I think it's kind of a hint as to, he doesn't necessarily ignore him, but he goes back to the very thing he's been saying. Notice what it says. How come you won't manifest yourself to us, or you'll do it to us, but not to the world? And Jesus answers him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, right? And then we'll manifest ourselves. We'll make our home with them. Why is it that Jesus can't give the promises away to the world? Why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? Just kind of read it backwards. Why? Because they're not in his what? They're not in his love. He wants to give them away. But he can't give the promises away to those who don't love him. Right? He just can't. It wouldn't It's not that it's not fair, but it just was like, well, but if they don't love me, I mean, how can they experience the promise? It's like it'd be like you trying to give the promises away of marriage to somebody you're not married to. Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, why would you do that? I'm going to give you all the promises of marriage, but we're not married. Well, it doesn't work. I'm going to give you all the promises of working for this company, but you don't work for the company. Why? Why would you do that? Right? I'm going to give you all the promises of being one of my kiddos, but you're not one of my kiddos. Why? I mean, it doesn't mean you don't love them, but it's like, are you really going to let people that aren't in your inner circle, your family? It doesn't mean you don't love them. But there's promises that only people in this circle can claim. There's promises in this circle that only those who are in it can give away and receive and have it be reciprocated and enjoy together. So the reason Jesus says the world can't receive the Spirit of truth, the reason that Judas kind of gets a little, that doesn't seem like you, Jesus. I thought you loved everybody. I thought you... And Jesus, I think, is saying, oh, I love everybody, but I can't give my promise. They can't experience the promises of my love unless they are in my love, in my love. I want to give them away. I want them to experience the promises. I want the whole world to experience that. But I'm not gonna grind that in. I'm not gonna force that. In other words, I hear Jesus saying, and I could be dead wrong here. I don't think I am, but I could be. That Jesus wants everybody to experience the promises of love, but the only way they can experience the promises of his love is if they're in his love, right? How do you get into this love? I mean, read the text. How do you get into this love? Don't say obey. Don't say obey. Please don't say obey. I know you want to say obey, because it says obey about 10 times in here. I'm just begging you. Don't say obey. How do you get inside somebody's love? Don't overthink this. How do you get in here? You love them. Thank you, Don. Praise the Lord. You love them. When do you love somebody? When do you love them? There's a lot of layers to love. Again, this is very complicated. This is very dense. There's a lot to this. We've all experienced the full measure of love. We've all experienced facets of it, right? We've all seen it and gone, I don't know what that is, but I want it. I've wanted to be in this circle, right? I think there's a love that comes with when something is useful to you. You go, man, this, like, this tool, I love this tool, man. This does the job. This is perfect for this. What, you know, I mean, guys tell me, like, when you just, that one wrench, or you needed that one extension for the socket, and it's just like, oh, I love that. I'm buying it, because it just, I could finally get to that bolt. I love that tool. There's a sense in which there's a love that's functional, where you love something because it just functions, and you go, wow, I love that. It works. But I think the deepest sort of love is not when you're looking at what you can get out of something, but just when you love the thing for itself. Not something's not functional, but it's beautiful. When just being in its presence is its own reward in itself. That's when you're in love. When you just go, I just want to be around you. Why? I love you. I'm better when I'm in your presence. I change as a person. You bring out the best in me. You know, it's not just like, but those aren't just functions, but I love you because not what you do for me, but just because of who you are. That's when you love someone. That's not just when they're functional, but they're beautiful. And according to Jesus, the reason I say, please don't say obey, because according to this passage, you don't get into somebody's love by obeying. Right? You get into somebody's love by loving them. And according to him, it just seems like if you love him, you're going to obey him. Right? He just says, if you love me, this is written in a way that says it's sort of a cast out into the future. It's sort of, let us just pretend that you love me. Like, let's just put a proposal out there. Let's just put a scenario out there. If you love me, you're going to do what I say. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, like, if you were to ever love me, you'll obey me. No problem. This isn't saying, obey me and then I'll love you. It's saying, if you do, you will. You totally will. Right? If you love me, you'll obey me. Right? Gospel says, I obey, therefore I'm, religion says, the world says, almost every other way of thinking says, if you obey, you get accepted. And what the gospel says is, I get accepted, therefore I obey. And it changes everything. You know, you look at the cross and you go, why would you do that for me? There's no reason you should do that for me. There's no reason, I didn't love you. And then you loved me. Why? I don't know. But that's what makes Jesus not just functional, but beautiful. Is when we see that we know love how? Because God loved us. Not we loved him, but he loved us. You know, yet while we were still sinners. And we see all these beautiful things that come with it. You know, we see eternal life and we see his presence and we see all of that. But at the end of the day, that's still a functional love, right? It's still a functional love. We're still in it because of what it's in for us. But really, I think when we've been captivated by Jesus is, yeah, all those things are nice, but it's Jesus I want. Why would you do that for me? I think that's when the heart has been captivated by the gospel. Please don't say obey. Of course, obedience is powerful. Of course, it's important. But he's assuming that when you've gotten into this circle. Why? Because grace makes us want to obey. It doesn't force us to. He doesn't have to drag anybody kicking and screaming. People that are really obeying for the right reason, because there's a lot of reasons you can obey, right? You can obey because of fear. You can obey because of coercion. You can do all of that. But the only kind of obedience that lasts, particularly through suffering, that they're going to experience is what? Love. Right? Obedience undergirded by love is the only thing that'll last for them as they go into what they're getting ready to go into. They need help in what they're getting ready to go into. We need help in what we're getting ready to experience this week, perhaps, right? We need to obey, and yet we obey. Why? Because Jesus has led us into his love. And so it makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. It makes sense to me that when Jesus says, you know, I can't give the Spirit of truth away to the world. Judas, the reason I'm just going to go back to where I was saying is, you know, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The reason that he can't give the Spirit to the world, the reason I can't show himself to the world is because it wouldn't make a difference. He can't help them experience the promises if they have first shown that they love him. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't make any difference. They wouldn't appreciate him. They wouldn't be able to experience him. They wouldn't be able to utilize the promises. Why? Because they don't even love him in the first place. Why would he give them the promises that come with his love if they're not even in his love? You've got to be in someone's love before you can experience the promises that come with that love. And I know that's counterintuitive in some respects. I know, you know, you say, well, what must I do? What must I do to get into this circle? And I don't know how to tell you, well, you have to fall in love with Jesus. But at the end of the day, that's what has to happen. You have to see somebody dying in your place and for your sins, giving you something you don't deserve. You have to see Jesus nailed on a cross, paying the ultimate price, dying for you and everybody you love and hate. And you have to look at that and go, why? You have to be captivated by that and go, why? Jesus has to not just be, well, what's in this for me? It has to become more of a, why would you do that for me? I just want to be around you. I just love you. I don't know. I just love you. To me, this has some practical implications. I read a text like this, and my temptation, I think my desire is to go, man, I just want to squeeze hard and really obey so I can observe all these promises and make sure that all that. And I think underneath that, there's a part of that that's true. But if I had to tell you, oh, don't worry about obedience when it says to obey like five times in the text, you know, we'd be doing gross disservice to Jesus and his word. But I think underneath that is the call, and I think what we're going to see in John 15, where John tells us that from Jesus' mouth, Jesus is going to say over and over again, remain in me. You know, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Just stay with me. Just stay close to me. Just remain in me. Remain in my love. If you remain in me, I'm going to produce fruit in you. But if you get cut off or if you just stop staying with me, you know, you're not going to be able to do what I've asked you. You're not going to be able to produce the fruit that I've called you to produce. There's no way. So it's not just a matter of effort. It's just a matter of staying in the circle, keeping Jesus as the first thing in your heart and in your life. And when that doesn't happen, when that isn't perfect, you know, you repent and you move on and it's okay. One of the things I think this is so powerful for us personally, is it really forces us to wrestle with what's at the bottom of our salvation. What's at the bottom of our salvation? Is it your obedience or is it God's grace? Now, as good Christian people, we always say it's God's grace, but we're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to other people. Right? And the reason I know this is because we have spiritual schizophrenia. right? We go, you know what? I had a good week, therefore God loves me. And we have a great week, you know? I obeyed everything Jesus asked. I thought that I heard from him to tell me to do or whatever. And so because I obeyed, therefore I'm good, right? So I'm in God's love because, and I'm receiving the promises because of my obedience. And the next week that sin comes up again. You just can't seem to shake. You know, and it comes up, maybe it comes up multiple times. And you're out here and you disobey. And what do you feel like? You feel like, man, I'm not in Jesus' love. I don't think Jesus likes me anymore. I mean, look at how disgusting I am. I can't shake this anymore, right? And you beat yourself down, and you beat yourself up, and you beat yourself left and right and all that. And Jesus is going, no. There's plenty of space for us to not get... That's the point of grace. Right? That's the point of grace. Is grace makes it safe to be a sinner in this circle and to be growing and changing in phases and in steps and in stages, right? If we don't believe this, if we don't believe that God loves us because of what he's done for us, not what we've done for him, then this is how we feel. We go, God hates me, you know? I messed up this week. Oh, but this week I had a good week and God loves me. Right? Oh, I messed up again. Man, I'm out. And we go, I'm in, you know, and I'm out. And it's all contingent on how we're doing, how we're responding, how perfectly we're obeying, right? And what this passage, among all the other passages, helps us really come to grips with is grace makes it safe to be a sinner. He saved you before you were able to obey him, just acknowledging and opening your arms and receiving the gift and faith and repentance and baptism, that whole package, right? And he saves you even in the midst of when you're not doing it perfectly, right? We go, just go read 1 John. 1 John 1. You know, if you sin, we've got an advocate. There's plenty of space. Like, you're still in the circle, right? You can sin in this circle and be okay and still be in love with Jesus, right? And one of the reasons I know that's true is because when you sin in that circle, it breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. And you're on your knees instead of going, yeah, whatever. You know, instead of just rolling off, your heart breaks in here. Because the one person that's the most beautiful thing in your life, the one that your eyes are set on, you just broke his heart again. But the response is not, they're kicking me out, all right, I guess I'm out again. No, when grace really captures the heart as you go, I'm so sorry. And that grace transforms the heart and you say, and you really do sense that it's okay. And that God still somehow loves you. And it's not contingent upon your perfect obedience. It's contingent upon you receiving his love for you. And that is actually what's going to transform you to obey more and more fully. Now, if you love him and that breaks your heart, there's plenty of space for that. You know, repent, move forward. And you can do all of that inside the circle. That's obeying his command. If you love me, you're in the circle. You can receive my love and you can receive all the promises that come with my love, says Jesus, the promise of his spirit. Promise of his presence, the promise that when you sin, you're going to hate it instead of loving it. And you're going to be able to move forward because you're going to want to repent. You're going to repent. And you're going to move forward because you hate sin now. You don't love it anymore. It's not your first love. Jesus is. But that's all because of what's happening inside of his love. It's changing your life. It's changing your heart. You don't have to do this in and out. I'm in because I'm good. I'm out because I'm bad. What got you into this circle? What got you into that circle was God loved you when you were terrible. You know what's going to keep you in that circle? God loves you when you're terrible because you're in his love and you want to obey, even if it's starting, it's just not fully actualized yet. It's still coming online. Is anybody out there still coming online, by the way? Still in process, we're working on it. But that's how you know, I think, when you're saved is when you go, I hate it when I do that. We got work to do. Let's get to work, right? But not just obeying. Falling in love again. How do I fall in love with you again? Show me how I can, right, cultivate that love. And that's what I just want to close with this morning together is, as we're reading all this talk about obedience, 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 and love, 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 what would it look like for us to think more about cultivating a love for Jesus rather than just trying to squeeze harder so that we obey? Like Jesus says, man, if you love me, you'll obey me. I mean, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so I guess the question we have to wrestle with is, and not just in like this, oh man, do I love him or do I not? Like maybe question my love for him. No, I'm just saying, What would it look like for us to be more focused on working upstream in our spiritual lives, or you know, to use a gardening metaphor, to cultivate our love for Jesus, to figure out ways to just put ourselves in his presence, figure out ways, you know, certainly in church and reading his word and prayer and all those classic disciplines, but just having space to sit and enjoy God's presence, to just do nothing. You know, our world steals that from us at every turn, right? Just figuring out ways to cultivate the fact that this promise is real. Jesus is in our lives. He's present and he's taking care of stuff and he loves us. And we've got all these promises we get to claim because of him. What would it look like for us to cultivate a love for Jesus rather than just being so concerned whether or not we're obeying him or not? I promise you, this is something I'm revisiting right now. I was just telling my wife, I said, it's just odd for me because it's odd for us, particularly if you're like a leader in the church, to always get you know, your leadership or your position ahead of just your first love, Jesus himself. What would it look like for you to think of yourself that I'm a Christian first, and then I'm a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or an employee or whatever. I'm not this. First and foremost, I am this. I love Jesus. What would it look like for you to get a hold of that, believe that, cultivate that? And I promise you, if we spend more time cultivating a love for Jesus, I can guarantee you we're going to be more better at obeying him, right? We're going to be better at obeying him if we love him, right? Let's figure out ways to cultivate that. One more extension of that in my mind is, how would that change evangelism, for instance? So one of the things I think we're doing in our culture, it's not working anymore, but our culture's shifted. One of the things we've been doing for years, decades probably, is telling people, man, if you don't have this, you're going here, and if you do have this, you're going there. And we're talking about it in functional terms, right? We're saying, man, you want to be in heaven, you want to enjoy all these promises, this and that and the other, right? And that's not all bad, but how do you get those promises? You got to be in their love. So rather than just telling people what Jesus can give them when they die, or what he can give you when you're still alive, what would it look like for us, because we're cultivating a love for Jesus, when somebody asks us or when somebody doesn't? And that's where we have to be careful. We have to walk carefully. We have to speak boldly still. What would it look like for our speech to be more seasoned with not what Jesus is going to give us, not what we're going to get out of it, but what would it look like if we're more just enamored with, you know, we've put ourselves in front of the words of Jesus, and we're just, rather than going, yeah, I've read this before, I got to do my devotionals, whatever, but really thinking, man, help me fall in love with you more, or again, wake me up out of this slumber, out of this stupor. What would it look like to cultivate that love in such a way so that when somebody finds out, or if somebody asks, or if they don't, we get an opportunity to talk about Jesus, they get that for us, Jesus is who we want. There's something about him that we love. There's something about him that's so captivating that we certainly want the promises, but the reason we're getting the promises is because he is our first love. I think that would probably lead to deeper evangelism. I think people would be more convinced that Jesus is worth looking into. I think. I don't know. I think that would have more depth to it. I think people go, man, maybe I need to take a look at Jesus. Be more convincing to the world than, you know, fairies in the sky and all of that, floating on clouds and playing harps. But Jesus, look at Jesus. I love this guy. Why does he do that for people that hate him? How can he die for somebody who's crucifying him? How can he say, Father, they don't know what they're doing? How can you do that? Why would you do that for me? That's when I know. That's when I think. That's when at least I've experienced the love of Christ. I think the reason we want to get into this circle of love is we want to experience the promises that come with it. I think that's what Jesus is saying. But underneath that, this can't just at the end of the day just be about the promises. That the promises come with. I mean, the reason you want to get married to somebody is not just to experience the promises. You want to get married to somebody because of them, right? Not just what they can give you. I don't think that's love. You marry somebody because of them. That's when you know you're in love. Let's pray together. God, what a joy, and what freedom, and what good things, God, come from this truth. And I pray that you would be changing the way we think about this. I pray you'd be altering sort of our set way of thinking, which is, at the end of the day, we're in good standing on how well we've followed or not. And at the end of the day, that just wasn't what won us. What won us was you loved us when we weren't even trying to follow you in the first place. And I pray that you'd press that in. I pray that the very thing that drew us to you would be the thing that would sustain us as well. And I ask you'd help our imaginations, help us think about what it would look like to come to, and still, we'd still do the same Bible reading. We'd still be doing the same acts of service. We'd still be doing all the same stuff, but we would be doing it because we've just fallen more in love with you somehow. We've seen your love for the children, as Mike alluded to. We've seen your love for us on the cross, and it would just change us, God. We love you, God. Thank you for giving us such rich promises. Thank you for giving us your presence through your Spirit, which is a game changer every day. We love you for that, and thank you for it. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's sing.
With you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take these feet, I know they stumble, but you use the weak, you use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. I give you all my life, I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is yours. All I am is yours.
Take these hands.
Take these hands. I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Feet. I know they stumble, but you use the weak. You use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. All I am is yours.
I give you everything.
You, I belong, every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours, all I am is yours. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender, all I am for your glory, your honor, your praise. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you.
This heart, set
lit it on fire, shining in the dark. I want to tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours.
I give you all my life.
I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours.
All I am is yours.
I give you everything. To you I belong. Every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours, all I am is yours.
All I am is yours,
all I am is yours.
All I am is yours,
all I am is yours.
Amen. You guys sound great. Man, I love it. Hey, let's kick ourselves out of the door with a few things. First of all, if you want to be prayed with, or you've got something on your heart or something to praise God over, we're going to have a couple of our pastors over here. Love to pray with you. If you have a decision to make or you just have a question to ask, Gene and Jim will be right over here. They'd love to spend some time with you. I'd love to spend some time with you too. I want you to be aware of this top announcement. One of our dear and beloved saints, Sidney Lane, passed away a little while ago. And Spitfire Sidney Lane, you know, we didn't think that, she said she wanted to make it to 100. She got awful close. Her memorial is going to be tomorrow. The information's there, 1 o'clock at Lane Memorial Gardens. And it would be a real tribute to her if you were able to make that. She's not going to have tons of family there. But it'd be wonderful if her church family was there. So tomorrow at 1, we'd love to see if you can make it. We've also got a chili feed and a bake sale on March 26th. Danica and Danae are going to be leading that. So basically just don't overcomplicate this. Bring a pot of chili. Bring it in there. They're going to plug it in. You know, we don't need to make it uber complicated. Bring some chili and some stuff and plug it in. We'll have lunch after church on the 26th. There's some Lent devotionals there on the table by the door that are, Lent is, it describes it in the book, but it's just a way to prepare ourselves for Easter. It's a set of devotionals to prepare for that. And then it sounds like our underwater basket weaving class this last Friday was a big hit. We had tons of people there. So the basket class was great. You know, we're going to up the ante and do underwater basket weaving this Friday at 4. And so if you weren't there last week or you want to come this week, Cheryl Holmes is leading that and she'd love to see it. And it just sounds like it was a great time to be together. So with that in mind, let's go out there. It's beautiful out there. Let's get out of here. Let's go out the door today, remembering that the only way we can experience somebody's promises that come with their love is we have to be in their love. And if we're in Jesus' love, let's go out there and be in His love and experience the promises. And if you're not, my prayer this morning is that this would make you one step closer to wanting to be in His love. So let's go out there and live that, okay? God bless. Have a great day.
Sorry, I kind of messed up and played through it a little differently. I was like, I was feeling it though.